If you have your scriptures with you this morning, I encourage you to turn to John 15. We're in John chapter 15 this morning, verses 12 to 27. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 902. You should have one beside you. As you turn there, I want to give you some of the setting of what's going on. For Jesus and the disciples, it's dark outside, and they're making their way out of Jerusalem to go across the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives to pray at the Garden of Gethsemane. As they're walking, Jesus continues to instruct the disciples to encourage them, to prepare them for his departure, and to prepare them for a new phase of the kingdom of God, namely the coming of the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit would come to fill them, to counsel them, to help them and empower them for greater works. Works like growing in our faith, doing works of mercy and compassion, and the works of calling many people to repentance and faith. Jesus would call the disciples to bear much fruit, that they are to abide in him and he in them, a mysterious, mystical, and marvelous union that changes everything when we believe in him. For as you are united to Christ through faith, you are made clean because of his word, because of his work on the cross for you. And as you're united to him, you become more and more like Jesus in your character, in your prayer life, and you will have a wholesome love and joy. So these are things that Jesus has been covering the last several weeks, and brings us up to the text where we're at this morning. Today, Jesus gives them more instructions. And when we read through these instructions, when I read through them this week, I had four reactions to these instructions. When I read through these things, I had said, these things are hard. These things are incredible. These things are costly. These things are encouraging. So as we pray through this and as we read through this, I want you to see what your reactions are. Jesus is speaking to you, you who believe in him, and he's telling you these things. What are your reactions as he's equipping and preparing you for ministry and for life? So let's pray, and then we'll read verses 12 through 27. Father God, Lord, we pray that you would send your Spirit to teach us these things and what it means to follow you. There are some challenging things in here, some hard things. There are some things that are just overwhelmingly incredible that you would call us friends. And Lord, sometimes that's what we need more than anything is a friend. And Holy God, if you're willing to call us friend, what more could we have in life? For everything that you will take us through, you mean for good. Lord, you are a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Never leaving us, never forsaking us, yet calling us to live like Jesus. Not in perfection, not in the sense that we're going to save the world, but just to enjoy life how it's meant to be by following your ways. Lord, as we read through these things, I pray that you would teach us, that you would prepare us, that you would encourage us this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So hear God's word this morning, verses 12 to 27. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do unto you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now that they have seen, they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And also you will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. As you read through this, I hope you were stirred in your soul when you read through these instructions like I was. There are some deep, beautiful, hard, challenging things here. Maybe as you wrestled with whether to follow Christ or what it means to follow Christ, the things that he said this morning isn't quite what you expected as you considered being a follower of Christ. As you can see, when it comes to walking with Christ, it's a very interrelated fellowship with the Holy God of the universe, with all kinds of implications, all kinds. As I said, I was hit with four reactions when I read through this, and we'll use it as the outline this morning. I said, when I hear these things, this is hard. This is incredible, this is costly, and this is encouraging. So make no mistake, being a follower of Christ is going to be hard at times. But it's going to be incredible all the way through when you realize the love of God for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. At times it may be very, very costly, but you can be encouraged through your whole walk with him this morning. So we'll begin with the first one. Being a follower of Christ is hard. And it's hard because in verse 12 and 17 it says this, we are to love one another as Christ loved us. That's hard. Listen to what he says in verse 12 and 17. This command that I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And this is hard. This is something that I fail at way more than often than I would hope. I wish it wasn't the case. When Jesus calls us to love one another, to love like he does, he's talking about a servanthood type of love, a sacrificial type of love. And if we are honest, most of the time, we love other people because we expect something in return. I'll love you, I'll respect you if you reciprocate that back to me. If you make me angry or upset, never mind. That's not what Jesus is calling us to. He says, love one another as I have loved you. Jesus gave this same command just a few hours earlier in chapter 13 when he washed the disciples' feet. Jesus saw a need. The disciples were there. They were all eating dinner, something that should have been done when they entered the room. Their feet needed to be clean, and it was usually done by a lowly slave, a lowly menial task. None of the disciples offered to do it. So Jesus takes off the robes, puts on the towel, fills the water, goes around and washes their feet. It just needed done. It was a servanthood type of love. And he says, you ought to love one another as I have loved you. This is hard. It cuts to the heart. Because you just love for the good of the other person. Not what you get out of it. It's for the good of the other person. In Romans 12:10, Paul writes, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. How are you doing in this department of loving one another as Christ has loved you? Those in your household, it's easy to do here. We see each other in the morning and say, how are you? And we hold the door open for you. How about those that are close to you, that you see every day, that are maybe in your home? Are you showing that kind of honor to one another? That's where we wrestle with the sin inside of us, because we just want to please ourselves. Do we love each other? Do we love the church as Christ loved us? We show signs, we show glimmers, but if you are like me, I long for the day when my selfishness will be done. I long for the day of glorification when I can fully love as meant to love. It's going to be beautiful. For now, we strive to get better. For now, we strive to love one another. We abide in Christ. We abide in His Word because we want to be pruned by it. We want to be convicted by it. We want to be changed by it. So we need His Word to tell us how to love. In 1 Corinthians 13, which you hear in many weddings, it's the love that we are to have for one another. And it says this in verses 4 to 8. It says, love is patient and kind. I don't want to be patient and kind all the time. Love does not envy or boast. And I want to say, I want to brag about myself and make you feel small. That's an ugly sin, isn't it, that we wrestle with? Love is not arrogant. It's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. This is what you and I are called to do between one another. And love is sacrificial. Sacrificial. There's an example. There's a story that's told during World War II in a Japanese prisoner camp. There was a group of American soldiers that were in this camp, POWs. There was a couple of Christians within the camp, and they started doing Bible studies within the camp, and things were changing in the men's heart where they used to demean each other, beat on each other, steal from each other. There was a genuine love within that prisoner camp. But as prisoners, they were out working. They were working with shovels one day, and they were called to come back in and gather and take collection of all the shovels. And one of the shovels was missing. And the Japanese guardsmen were irate. They yelled at the Americans. They said, who stole the shovel? And of course, all the men, they don't want to say anything. They're scared, as I would be. No one says anything. The Japanese guardsman becomes even more irate. He says, who took the shovel? If no one steps forward, all will you will die. And they're all standing there. And so the guardsman's getting more upset, so he starts to pull up his rifle, and then a man steps forward. He says, I did it. The guardsman is so upset, he beats the man and punishes the man to where he passes out. And the rest of the American soldiers, as they go back to the camp, they take the man and they take him back to the camp. The other Japanese guardsmen went back and they counted the shovels. They were all there. All the shovels were there. No one stole them. But this man, because he loved his friends and he didn't want to see anybody die, he said, it was me. He took the blows. He just took it. That is sacrificial love. And that is what we are called to. And it's incredible. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's hard to imagine, but the more you fall in love with Jesus, the more you understand His ways, it will become easier. It'll become easier to die to yourself because you drink so deeply of the love of Jesus. It just becomes easier. And as verse 13 says, greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. This is what makes following Christ incredible. Because Jesus is the fullest expression of this. Jesus lays down his life for you and calls you friend. That's incredible. Look at verse 13 in the text. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father's name, he may give it to you. Jesus calls these sinful men, men who will deny him, people who will desert him, friends. They are sinners who need a Savior, and he calls them friends. This is incredible. This is utterly foreign. This is divine grace. For as Paul writes in Romans 5, 7, 8, for one scarcely will die for a righteous person, and though perhaps a good person, one would even dare to die. Sometimes we'll die. We'll die for our relatives. We'll die for our friends. Soldiers are out there dying to protect us all the time. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. Why? So he can call you friend. This is incredible. If Jesus had a Facebook page and you look at his friends section, you who believe and trust in him, you would be there. He calls you friend. You see, believers aren't just a person on the street to Jesus. They are not just employees in an assembly line. They are friends with God. Jesus has shared with them intimate knowledge with them. He says, a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but you, I have told you everything that the Father has told me. You are my friends. And Jesus takes all the initiative. He says, I chose you. You did not choose me. I chose you. It's an electing, intimate love. It's a love where he would sacrifice himself for them. He's one who reveals the ways of life for them, all that the Father reveals. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. This does not mean that we are meriting his friendship, but rather we are showing that we have friendship with Christ. You see, friends of Jesus don't oppose Jesus by neglecting his teaching, suppressing his teaching, twisting his teaching, disobeying his commands. But you keep his commands because he loves you so much. And you just trust his ways. His ways are right. His ways are good. And it makes sense. That's how you show you are a friend. And being a follower of Christ will be costly at times. Not only is it incredible, not only is it hard, but it will be costly because we will be treated as Christ was treated. Look at verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. See, during Jesus' ministry, many, many loved him. But many, many hated him. He says, we shouldn't expect any different. Some people will hear the teachings of Christ. You will share the gospel with your friends and family, and some will come to faith and listen to your words, and you will keep them. But others will become angry. They will be upset, and in some form or fashion, they will persecute you. In America, in the Western world, we still live with minimal persecution, but it's real nonetheless. They'll insult you. They'll scorn you. If you have a business, they can even make legal threats against you. You may even felt it in some of your relationships. If your friends find out you're a Christian and you love Jesus, they think you're nuts. You're ruining all the fun. They'll just kind of ignore you. Call you maybe a Jesus freaker or whatever. It used to be popular in the 80s, Jesus freaks. Government, Hollywood, and the music scene, they like Jesus. They'll thank Jesus. They'll talk about Jesus. But if They like him if you strip Jesus of his holiness, of his exclusivity in terms of salvation and truth. But as R.C. Sproul says, if you are a follower of Christ and you proclaim the biblical Christ, demonstrate your allegiance to him, you'll experience some kind of persecution. Why does the unbelieving world respond like this? It's because they want to fashion God in their own image. They don't want God to put restraints on their desires that flow out of them. They want to love their sin too much, and they think that they can have God without Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you can't. You can't have God the Father without me. If you don't have me, you actually hate me and the Father. In terms of salvation, in terms of a relationship with God, it comes all through Jesus. People don't like that. So for the 11 disciples, they faced persecution. All but one of them would be martyred. They would be killed for their faith in Christ. One was exiled to the island of Patmos. That's John who wrote this gospel. Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. The man Jesus healed in chapter 9, the man that was born blind that Jesus healed, he was thrown out of the synagogue, the center of life. Stephen was stoned. People's properties are taken. Many are thrown in jail. And in the early church during the Roman Empire, they were actually thrown into the arena where wild animals would devour them. All because they loved Jesus. You see this kind of persecution all the way up through history, even to our days. Not all of us will face death, but we've experienced some kind of persecution. In our day, the recent is the rise of ISIS. You remember seeing them in the news, how they would brutally and torture and kill Christians. In 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Not everyone will be killed, but you will experience some kind of rejection. They did it to Jesus. They will do it to you. You just need to expect it. You need to be prepared for it. And just count it a worthy thing to be counted in joining the sufferings as Christ did. And this is a way to expose us where our heart's at when persecution comes. C.S. Lewis writes, you never know how much you really believe in anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life and death to you. I'll read it again. You never know how much you really believe in anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life or death to you. In 1999, in the Columbine school shooting, you may remember that story. The gunman was going around. He goes up to this girl and just asks the question, do you believe in God? She said, yes. It cost her life. But she was face to face with her God that day. Cost her life, but she gained everything because she was with Christ that day. These are hard things. These are costly things. And you would think that this kind of persecution that arises within the church because of the world's hatred towards us, that the church would die off. Yet the church grows. It endures. It continues to scatter out. Like the theologians said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Being a follower of Christ is costly. But in Christ, you gain everything for all eternity. He's the one who overcomes the grave. He's over the one who overcomes sin. He's the one who gives eternal life. It is costly. And the fourth thing we see here is being a follower of Christ is encouraging that in the midst of this, God gives us the Holy Spirit. He will be with us to help us proclaim the excellencies of Christ. In verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you, whom the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. In the same way, Jesus walked with the disciples. Now the Holy Spirit will be given to them and to us to live out this calling of being followers of Christ. How would these weak and scared men go into the world that would face persecution and turn the world upside down with the gospel? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers and changes everything. And in one form or fashion, we were all persecutors. In our natural state, we reject God. We were children of wrath, it says in Ephesians 2. We would follow the passions of our hearts and desires. We would reject Jesus until when? God in His mercy made us alive by His Spirit. And we become friends with God. And this is encouraging because as we go through this life and this calling, we're not alone in this calling, but the Spirit of God empowers us. He equips us to go and to share this gospel. It's like we're beating on rocks. But the Spirit of God comes and gives life to them, and they see their sin, and they see the wonders and majesty of Christ that can be theirs, the perfections and the joys and the forgiveness, and they come alive and they come to faith. It's a miracle in itself. And so we do this in the power of the Spirit, not by ourselves. He'll empower us to give us words to say. Paul is the extreme example of this, the ultimate example of this. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He hated the church. He was throwing him in jail. He wanted him killed. He wanted nothing to do with Christ and the church. And Jesus shows up and says, Saul, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? God changes him, has mercy on him, and uses him to give us 2/3 of the New Testament and to build His church. So as you experience persecution, you pray for them. You love upon them. Because God and His powerful Spirit can change them. He does it through our sacrificial love. God saves sinners, people who were once enemies, and calls them friends through the Spirit. Jesus said, in this world you shall have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And when you encounter the resurrected Christ personally in your life, it changes everything. Jesus is the one who's overcome the grave. I can trust Him no matter what comes my way. There's a song I listen to and it says this, I might die today, but I'm going to die anyway. For me to die is gain. I'll be done with sin. I will be glorified. I will finish my race. I will be with my Savior forever. This life is just a blip on the radar. I will be with Him forever. So yeah, following Christ is hard because we are called to love one another. How are you doing? Do you love the person in the pew? Do you love the person in your home? Sacrificial love. Following Christ is incredible. You who trust Him as Savior and Lord, He calls you friend. Yes, Jesus calls you friend. Evelyn, Jesus calls you friend. Bob, Jesus calls you friend. All you who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He's died to secure your salvation, and He welcomes you. You're not a stranger out there. You are friends. That's incredible. That should free you to just live life. And yet it'll be costly because people will think you're crazy and in love with this Jesus, and that's okay. Because you've gained everything in Christ. And you can be encouraged because you're going to be empowered by the Spirit of God to do this. You're not doing this on your own. The third person of the Trinity empowers you. He infills you to do this calling of following Jesus. Rest in Him. Worship Him. Follow Him. Let's pray. Father, these things are hard. But by Your Spirit, nothing is impossible. Heavenly Father, You are a great King. We are eager to declare our willingness to go where You command and follow wherever You lead, yet we confess that we are very weak and fickle. We are easily distracted, constantly diverted from Your ways and quick to follow our own sinful hearts instead. As we plan our futures, we think more of our safety, comfort, and financial profit than we do of laying down our lives for the sake of your kingdom. We are eager to please our family and friends and slow to consider your calling and your glory our highest goal. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did not guard your own interests but chose to leave the comfort and riches of heaven for us. When you came to earth, you did not build a secure and comfortable home for yourself, but camped out in the open air, lived in the homes of others. Your first bed on earth was a dirty feeding trough. Your last bed was a stone slab in a cold tomb. You made yourself vulnerable, not only to the harsh elements of nature, but also to the foul hatred of those who had come to save. You even gave up the precious fellowship you had shared with your Father from all eternity to make your rebellious enemies into your redeemed brothers, sisters, and friends. Your obedient, joyful self-sacrifice now enables us to stand before our Father, forgiven of our self-centeredness and clothed in your obedience. Teach us what it means to take up our cross daily and follow you. Help us to put to death our overwhelming desires to control our own lives in the present and the future. Show us the emptiness of owning nice things, the shallowness of the praise of others, the offensiveness of our own enormous pride. Fill us with such a burning passion for your glory that we will suffer any loss, ridicule, inconvenience, or cost in order to hear your name praised in every land from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. Change our selfish hearts. Enlarge them with a love and a gratitude toward you so immense and powerful that following you will be our greatest joy and delight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.